It's good to be back with you. I feel like this is like the first Sunday that I'm actually back. Last Sunday was kind of a trip, coming back off the plane late at night. Eric will attest to this. I've always heard him say, and Joe as well, and others who travel to another 10 and a half hour difference. It takes about a week to get back your normal sleep schedule. So I feel like I'm almost there, sleeping through the night again, as though many of us don't sleep through the night anyway, right? With all everything going on, and you know how that goes. But it's good to be here, and I'm just so thankful to each one of you, and thankful for the preaching, the preached word while I was gone. I heard great things about that, and that's part of the reason I think it's good for the pastor to travel and be away so you can hear other voices and just the gifts that God has given to his church. And so I'm so thankful for just the preached word, the good preaching that was here when I was gone. We're finishing up this morning the I am statements. We took a little detour last week by looking in Mark, just how the kingdom is the seed that's growing and growing. But now we want to return to our series, and I believe this is the last one, unless I overlook something, in the I am statements of Jesus. And it's just been so encouraging to go through these. We looked at how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd. We kind of combine those two together. I am the vine. And then we looked at where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this morning we're going to look at his words where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to be looking at John 14, where Chris just read. So if you want to stay there, and I need to find that in my Bible, John chapter 14. We're on the last night here, the context before his betrayal and death. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the days ahead. And he knows that he's going to go to the cross in just a few hours. And so he's but he is preparing them for the coming days. For 3 years, these guys have been following Jesus. They've been learning from his teaching and his example. Little did they know what's going to be required of them. When Jesus dies on the cross, he rises again. He's going to ascend into heaven. And it's going to be go time for them in leading God's church. And so they have placed all of their hopes in this Jesus, this promised deliverer, the Messiah. And yet they still don't understand what he came to accomplish. Isn't that amazing how Jesus would talk about what he came to do, but the disciples' hearts were dull. They just didn't understand fully when Jesus would say that he had to die, and he would give hints of that and even just outright say it. And they didn't have ears to hear it. At the end of chapter 13, Peter asks Jesus where he is going. And Jesus tells him that where he is going, Peter cannot follow now, but he will follow afterward. And so Peter asks why he can't follow him, why they can't follow him now. And Jesus says he will lay down, says that he will lay down his life for Jesus, that Peter will. So Jesus breaks the bad news that Peter as well will instead deny him three times. And that's at the end of chapter 13. That's the last thing that Jesus says here. And that brings us to chapter 14, where we see Jesus now preparing them for his coming departure. I want to talk just about three different reasons that we see here for trusting in Jesus. He speaks of a place, he speaks of a promise, and then he speaks of a provision, which would be his I am statement. So we're going to just kind of lead up into that I am statement by just going through this passage here this morning. And notice that he says in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is talking about this place that is going to be prepared for them. Let's start at verse 1, actually. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is addressing our very human instinct to know where we're going before we start a journey. The disciples wanted to know the next steps. They wanted to know the ultimate destination that they're going to. It'd be kind of like when we go on a trip. What do? We set the GPS. We don't just start driving. We want to know where we're going. And I love how, you know, GPS actually counts down. It tells you how many hours it is till your destination. It's going to give you the way, turn right, turn left. We're very spoiled by our GPS now, right? Remember the days where people had to just go by maps? How did they do that? How did they get anywhere? I don't know. But we figured it out, right? But we like to know where we're going. It troubles us when we don't know where we're going. If you've ever been lost, and your husband refuses to ask for directions. Some of you have been there. You know how agonizing that can be. But Jesus is telling them the way. He's saying, he's speaking of a place, but they just don't get it. Their hearts are troubled. It says there. And Jesus tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Think about this. You know, Jesus is the one who's headed for the agony of the cross in just a little bit. And he's deeply troubled in heart. John 12:27 says that his heart is troubled. John 13:21 also says that Jesus was troubled in spirit as he's considering going, who's going to betray him. So this is the state of mind that Jesus is in. He is not in a good place. We know that he was fully human, right? And so he felt the weight of what he was going to be going through. And think about this as well. On this night, it would have been very appropriate for the disciples to actually be encouraging Jesus, right? Who should have been encouraging Jesus? It should have been the disciples. Jesus was on the most difficult place in his human life. He needed emotional support, but yet he is the one who's giving it. It's amazing to think about that, what he is facing, but yet he is the one encouraging his followers. Have you ever been in a rough place and needed some encouragement? I mean, one of those really rough places where you're just kind of at the end of yourself. And then you realize you're with someone who is looking to you for encouragement. Have you ever had that experience where maybe it's someone that you've mentored, or just you realize the state of mind that that person is in, that they need you to step up and encourage them? How do we often feel in that situation? Humanly speaking, we would say, I don't have anything to give, right? they need support from me right now, but I'm just not in a place to give it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the reserve right now to give this person the support that they need. Now, sometimes God gives us what we need in those moments. He gives us the strength to encourage someone. Other times we blow it, right? And we just don't support that person the way that they need, because we're just in a bad place ourselves. Aren't we glad that we have a Savior who was able to do that on this night for the disciples? He is under the weight of the cross, the coming agony of the cross. But yet Jesus is here comforting them in this hour of need. Isn't that good news that we have a Savior who is able and willing to do that? We even know that he's interceding for us as our high priest right now. Hebrews 4 talks about that. And so our amazing Savior Jesus, here on this night before he's going to be crucified, he is the one giving comfort to the disciples, even though he needed comfort himself. So the disciples aren't headed for the cross, but they're upset by what Jesus is saying, that he's going away. Imagine that, you know, they just can't understand what Jesus is saying, and it's kind of blowing their minds here. How in the world can they not be troubled in the face of this? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Some translations, I believe the NIV says, trust in God. Trust also in me. I know different translations do it in different ways, but I kind of like trust as well. It's more of that, bringing that sense of Jesus is saying, I need you to trust me here. I know you can't see things the way what's going to happen clearly, but I need you to put your full trust in me. I just love those words because it gets to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? Our hearts are troubled so often in our lives. I know for many of you, you're going through situations in life that are so troubling. And it is hard to trust in Jesus. It's hard to trust God, isn't it? And to believe in him, that he has good in store for us, that he is leading us in the direction that we need to go. But that is very difficult that we just don't do very good at trusting Jesus as our good shepherd, that he's really leading us. Then the next verse brings so much comfort to me. I think it does to you as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Think about that. Apply that to yourself if you know Jesus, that he is preparing a place for you. Isn't that good news? That as we think about where we are going in life, we don't know what the path will take. We know eventually even we are going to die. And to know that Jesus is so personal and he says that he is preparing a place for them. He's preparing a place for you. He's preparing a place for me. That is such good news that just should bring our hearts so much joy. These words, I go, tell us that the Jesus here is preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many rooms, and to think about that he has one for each of us where we will go to be with him. I was in India, as was talked about, for a couple of weeks with Eric, and as much as I loved it and as much as I love to travel, there's nothing like our own bed, right? There's nothing like our own house. There's nothing like our own room to come back to and like, ah, I'm home. Traveling is great, right? But we love it when there's a place that we can call home. And Jesus is telling us that this world is not our home and that he is preparing a place for us. And so he's saying, don't be troubled. I know you're going through rough times. I know maybe you're fearing death. I know you're fearing the future, but there's no need to worry. I am the good shepherd. I am preparing a place for you. Trust in me. I'm going to blow your mind with the place that I have prepared for you. Now, the emphasis here isn't necessarily on, well, in some ways you can say in my Father's house are many rooms. We could say it's going to be a big mansion, right? It's going to be a palatial place that he is preparing for us. But the emphasis more seems to be that he's caring for the disciples. He's saying that he has the future determined. He is caring for them. He's caring for you and me. It's such good news. But then he speaks of a promise in verse 3. Look with me in verse 3. He says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the focus here is on Jesus' promise that he is going to come back and take us to be where he is. And I think someone has once said how often people will make heaven about going to see their loved ones, right? Where heaven can kind of just be this place where I'm going to see those I love again. And that's certainly true if they know Jesus. But if we're not careful, we can make heaven about just this sentimental place that we're going to see our family again. And forget that heaven is really about being with Jesus. It's about being with our Savior. Now, again, that's not to discount those of us who have lost loved ones and we're longing to be with them again. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is stressing here that he is going to come again. He is going to take us to himself. Where he is, there we will be. That is the true meaning of heaven, right? That it is a place where Jesus is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we will always be with him. What a promise. I hope that brings you comfort here this morning. Later on in chapter 14, Jesus is going to stress this again. He's going to promise then that he's going to leave the Holy Spirit to help them. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he says it again in verse 28. One of the things you'll notice about Scripture is that when God and Jesus wants to emphasize something, he'll repeat it, right? It's similar to if any of you have dropped your kids off at kindergarten for the first time or dropped them off somewhere that's really scary for them. What do as parents? We remind them over and over, I'm coming back to get you. I mean, I'll be back. We have to say it over and over to our kids. We have to remind them that we're not going to leave them as orphans. We're not going to just drop them off and not come back, right? We have to say it over and over. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I know your hearts are troubled. I know you don't know what's going on, but you have to trust me here. I am going to come back for you. I won't leave you as an orphan. And so we see this emphasis here, Jesus repeating it over and over. We need to hear this too as well, right? That Jesus loves us. He hasn't left us as an orphan. He knows us. He's coming back. He is preparing a place for you and me. And we need to hear this over and over again, that he is going to take us to be with himself. It's a sure promise. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Something interesting happens then. It says, and you know, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is an interesting guy, isn't he? He is portrayed. Sometimes we give Thomas a bad rap because we kind of define him by his doubting, you know, doubting Thomas. But he is portrayed as a very courageous disciple of Jesus. He's loyal. He follows Jesus. But he is in some ways kind of plagued with a doubt. Can you identify with that? You know Jesus. You love him. You'll follow him anywhere. But there's often just this nagging doubt that we can have that Jesus really is serious in what he's saying. I know I have that doubt often. Is this too good to be true? Is the gospel really true? Does Jesus really love me? Is he really preparing a place for me? We can so define who we are by our lack because we know we don't deserve it. But yet, in the midst of our doubt, just like Thomas, Jesus is saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. But I think we all can identify with this in various ways. I love it too how Scripture doesn't sugarcoat human nature. We see the biblical characters in all their goodness. We see them in all their strengths. But we also see just their deficits. We see it in Peter as well and in all the disciples. And so Thomas has this tendency to not believe things. He doubts. And I think that's in all of us as well. And I think we can identify with that. What are you talking about, Jesus? You keep saying you know the way. I don't know the way. What are you saying? Come on. That's you and me. The next verse shows us, I think, what Jesus is driving at. This is the climax of what he is trying to say here. And Jesus is going to speak of a provision for our salvation. Look with me at verse 6, where Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So these words of Jesus are powerful, are they not? They're also not very popular today. When we proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to God, people will say, wait a minute, are you saying, fill in the blank, right? That this other religion where someone is very sincere is not a way to God. And it can be very unpopular to say this. When Eric and I were teaching in Patna, India, one of the questions that was asked by someone who came out of Hinduism, they asked that question, what happens to, people that don't hear about Jesus, or people that are lost or in another religion. And we had the answer of what Scripture says, right? That Jesus is the only way. Now, we don't understand that. We can't figure that out, but we have to just trust that God is good. He is just. And so we have to take him at his word. That's part of the motivation for missions, right? That's why we send missionaries around the world to share the good news with others, because we know that Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And so I don't know how all that works out, but I'm thankful that God does. And he is a just God. He is a good God. And we have to just rest in that. God is not a choice in a cafeteria plan of gods. It's not like we just get to pick and choose, right? But this is the world that we live in now. And Jesus sets himself up as the only way to God. He says that there's salvation is found in no one else. There was a recent state of theology survey that Ligonier Ministries did along with Lifeway Research. Maybe you saw some of this that was from 2022. And some disturbing things were in that survey. One of the things that came out of it, this research showed that 56% of evangelical respondents affirmed that God accepts the worship of all religions. So these are people that are identifying as evangelical. And in this survey, 56% of them saying that God accepts worship from all religions. And so it's a very pervasive belief, even among professing Christians now, that it's just kind of the air we breathe, right? We want to think that there are multiple ways to God. Even among professing followers of Jesus, we're starting to believe that lie that there are many ways to God. An example might help with this, and it's not a perfect example, but before going to India, I took some of the vaccines for various things such as typhoid, and they kind of recommend that you take these shots before you go. And not wanting to get that, I went to the travel clinic and got a shot for typhoid and some other things. And think about this, if I were to say, you know, I'm just going to take some cough syrup for typhoid, I am very sincere that that's going to keep me from getting typhoid. Can't tell me otherwise. I believe it. Would you want someone to tell you, okay, no problem. Take an aspirin for that too. It doesn't really matter. I mean, as long as you're sincere, you can go ahead and take this. And I know it's not a perfect analogy, but it's this reality that we all know from the world of medicine and various other things. When there is a problem, when there is a sickness, there is a specific antidote for it, right? We would never say with our health that precision does not matter with what is needed for certain things. That's one of the ways that we can think about. Only one correct shot will do. And so over and over, Jesus is declaring that he is the only way. And the reality is we do have a disease, right? We have sin as our disease. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the antidote for the sin that is plaguing you in your life. I am the only way to the Father. You must believe in me, and me alone for salvation. And so this sickness that we have, this disease of sin that we have, Jesus is saying, I'm the only correct shot. I'm the only antidote to be saved from your sin. What's interesting is I noticed in talking with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he tells the Pharisees that where he is going, they cannot come. Jesus was very specific, especially to the Pharisees who were not believing in him, that unless they confessed their sin, unless they confessed faith in him, they could not go where he is going. And he says this to them, that they don't know the way. John 8:23, he tells them, he says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's not very loving of Jesus to say, is it? We would say if he were to tell someone that today that isn't believing him in him as the Messiah. Jesus was very clear to the Pharisees who were rejecting him that you are going to die in your sin unless you believe that I am the Messiah. So over and over, the Pharisees rejected. There were some that came to faith, thankfully, and who believed in him. But Jesus was very specific that if they rejected him as the Messiah, they would die in their sins. It's the same message today that we proclaim with the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We will die in our sins if we do not bow our knee to him and confess him as Savior. It's hard to wrap our minds around in our culture today, right? That exclusiveness of who Jesus is, but he says it over and over. The Apostle Peter said this in Acts 4:12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. This is the motivation for missions. This is why we send missionaries, right? To proclaim the good news, the name of Jesus around the world. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, or men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice that he didn't say there's many different mediators between God and man. No, he said there's one alone. And his name is Jesus. So to speak of Jesus in this way is kind of similar to Jesus saying that I am the door. That was one of the other sayings where he was very specific that there is a way in. If you were to try to get through a wall and just, you know, bang your head against it, you're not going to have very much success, right? We need a doorway. I'm looking at all the doors that are in this building. There's a doorway that gets us a specific way through a wall. And so Jesus is saying he is the door. He is the way to salvation. There are many who claim to be the way to God, but Jesus is the only door, the only way. Again, try to get into a room without a true door, and you're going to be injured in a bad way, banging your head. There was once a Muslim college student who came to believe in Christ as Savior. And one of his friends asked him, was shocked, and they asked him, why did you become a follower of Jesus? And his response was very simple. He said, it's simple, really. Imagine that you're walking down a road, and you come to a fork in the road, and there are two people there to follow as your guide along the way. One of them is dead, and one of them is alive. Which one would you follow? So true, isn't it, that this man realized that all other religions, their founders are dead. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is dead. He's in the grave, right? And so he's not alive. He did not rise from the dead. Jesus proved to be the only Son of God, the only way, by rising from the dead. No one else can claim that. And so that's why the resurrection of the dead, or Jesus' resurrection, is so important. Paul talked about that it's the cornerstone of our faith. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're lost. We might as well go do something else. It's the cornerstone of all things. So this student realized that Jesus is alive, and he is worthy of his faith, and he was going to follow him. Jesus also claims to be the truth. Notice that's the other part of this statement there. I am the way and the truth. But yet we live in a time as well where the truth is relative. Many would say, well, yeah, Jesus is a truth, but he's not the truth. But yet in John 18, Jesus responds to Pilate by saying, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate said to him, right? What did he say? What is truth? That's the question of the hour for us today, right? That many are asking, what is truth? He didn't know what truth was, but yet truth was standing right in front of him, the way and the truth. Finally, Jesus says he is the life. You'll remember in John 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is hammering away in this statement, this I am statement. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so he's giving us a better way to live our lives through him. He's showing us that through following him daily by faith, he is going to lead us to a better, richer, more meaningful life than we could ever find on our own. Isn't that what we teach our kids? You know, they're going through school, they're going through life. At a young age, and there's that temptation to go another way, right? Those paths that seem so awesome, to go down another path. But we have to remind them, we pray for them, that they will see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Their lives will be so much richer and better in following Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not an easy path. It's very difficult, but yet it's the best way. And Jesus is saying that he is the only way. In closing, there was a book written many years ago called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis. And he says this in it. He says, follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow. The truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. So my question for you this morning is, do you have that life? Have you embraced Jesus alone as the way to the Father? As the way to salvation. And I just love this I am statement where Jesus is encouraging the disciples in context, right? He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. I know the way. I am the way. Trust in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I think these are words for you and I this morning as well, as you think about what you're going through in your life right now. That reminder, that truth, to trust in Jesus, trust in him alone, believe in him. He is God in human form. And so when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant it. And it is true. And I hope that you believe that this morning. Because there's so many other ways that are so attractive, right? That don't require the suffering, that promise a lot of things, a lot of philosophies that we'll hear, that, yeah, you can get what you want and have in life. And it's the smooth sailing, right? But that's not the way of following Jesus. He says, yes, it will be hard, but it's worth it. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to these words of verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, again, is claiming to be God. He says, you're looking at me, you're seeing the Father. And so another place where Jesus sets himself up as divine, he is God in human flesh. May we believe that this morning. May we follow him as the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message, this final I am statement. We know it's unpopular today, that if many were to hear this, they would say, what a bunch of malarkey, what a bunch of baloney. But yet, this message has never been popular, but yet it's true. So, Lord, I pray that in a world and a culture that we live in, that it's hard to say this, that you would give us the courage to lovingly say that to others around us, knowing that there is only one way to the Father. Lord, we thank you that you go to prepare a place for us. These words are just so encouraging. As the disciples are troubled, they wonder what's going on, and Jesus so intimately promises them that he's preparing a place and that he'll come back for them. And they'll be with him forever. Lord, that promise is for us as well who know you. And we just thank you for that. And I pray that you would encourage each of our hearts. Many here this morning who are going down a difficult path, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, remind them that you are going to prepare a place, that it's all good, it's all okay, and you will be with us. We thank you for this promise. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.